We've been talking about the covenant and salvation, and I kind of wanted to go on a little more with that theme and maybe pick up a few odds and ends along the way. In Luke 1, say starting in verse 67, the background is that John the Baptist has been born, and the Holy Spirit fell upon his father Zacharias. And Zacharias is prophesying about the coming of Jesus. And I think what we ought to pay attention to here in this prophecy is the purpose of the Lord's coming. So many people have escaped, don't understand the reason for the Lord's coming. And for that reason, the real gospel is not being preached to a great extent, because they don't realize what Jesus came to do, how great a miracle he came to give us. In verse 67, it says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto Abraham our father, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Yea, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the Most High. Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to make ready his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people in the remission of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high shall visit us, to shine upon them that sit in darkness, the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, and was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel." Let's go back to verse 68 and look at this prophecy about Jesus. And about John too, really. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people." For he hath wrought redemption for his people. Wrought, worked out, redemption for his people. Now the word redemption here is the word lutrosis, and it means a release on the payment of a ransom. A release on the payment of a ransom. We were held captive in bondage to the curse, to the world, to the devil, to our flesh. And the purpose of Jesus in coming was to bring a release, because he paid the debt. Okay, we sang a song a while back, you know, he paid the debt, didn't owe, and I owed a debt I couldn't pay. And that's exactly the situation. He paid the debt, so that we could have a release from this captivity, from this bondage. Not many people notice that it says he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people. For his people. You know, that is a common thread going through the whole New Testament and through the Old Testament too. That God came to save his people. They say, well, how is that? If they're not saved, how could they be his people, right? God foreknew those who would be walking in him from the foundation of the world. And he called them his people. He's always called them his people, you know. Look at Matthew 20 and 28. What we're going to find out through all of the things that we're going through is who is God's people. We may be deceived into seeing some people as God's people who are really not God's people. But believe me, the trials that we're going through are going to show up who are his. The Bible says in Matthew 20 and 28, even as the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister, to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Notice it don't say all. Is it true, all? Yeah, sure. It is obviously to whosoever will, but many won't. That's the point. And so, effectually, God's redemption and his ransom has been paid for many. Even though it's there for whoever will, it's effectually only going to be for many. For instance, look in Matthew chapter 1. You'll notice this common thread going through the New Testament. Many people have not ever questioned these verses to see why they say this. Matthew 1 and 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins. He's only going to save his people. Just as only Israel in the Old Testament was chosen, only Israel in the New Testament is chosen, and only Israel in the New Testament is going to accept the invitation, which is what calling means, to be his people. We're going to prove by redemption who is God's people. Because not everybody, you know, even as a Christian, not everybody believes and understands what the redemption was all about. You know that if he paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be free, we as believers should become free. We're going to prove who's God's people by who becomes free, right? For instance, look in John chapter 10. This is what the trials that we're going through are all about. John 10 and verse 11. I didn't want to get into a lecture, but I just wanted to prove this one point here before I went on. It says, John 10 and verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He that's a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He fleeth because he's a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine own, and mine own know me, even as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Notice it's for the sheep, right? And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I also must bring. Notice he called them his sheep, and yet they hadn't come yet. He says, I have, but they're not of this fold. In other words, they're not Jews. Jesus is talking definitely about the Gentiles, okay? And he said, I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. But he called them his sheep. Other sheep I have. You see that? In the mind of God, you know, we dwell in time, but God don't dwell in time. He sees the end from the beginning, the Bible says, you know. And God's always called us his sheep, you know. We were foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, the scripture said. I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock and one shepherd. Go to verse 26. He says, but you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. Now, these are very religious people he's talking to. But they were not believing the word of God, which was Jesus. They were not believing the word of God, and this was proof that they were not his sheep. And they were not receiving the redemption that he came to give to them. And the proof is today is the same as the proof was then, that if you don't believe, you will not be proven to be his sheep, because the redemption will not be manifest. Okay? My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Listen, this is what we're going to find out before the end of this thing, is who are God's people that he came to redeem, that he came to set free, you know? The proof is going to be who is believing the word of God. If we're believing the Word of God, redemption will be manifested. Now, some people see redemption only as forgiveness. You know? And that's not redemption. That's only a part of redemption. Forgiveness. You know, some people are satisfied to stay a sinner as long as they're forgiven. Well, I'm not satisfied with that. And no Christian should be satisfied with that. We should not be satisfied to stay a forgiven sinner. Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be free from sin. That's what his reason, and it goes on to say that. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. Okay? But I want to make that point, that redemption, that he came to save his people, and according to Matthew chapter 1, he is going to save his people. The Bible says that. He is going. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, Jesus said. Okay? He's going to save his people. What we're going to find out is his people are going to endure in faith, and receive the promises of God and overcome, because as we can see in the book of Revelation, there's no promises to people who don't overcome. No matter how much you might want to just live a life of being forgiven, we have overcoming to do. Okay? Verse 69, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us. Now here's the point. You know, you can have God's forgiveness without needing God's power to deliver you from sin. But Jesus came to be a power to deliver us from sin. Horn here, all through the scriptures, identifies power or strength. Vine's expository dictionary, I looked it up one time, and he said that it stood for strength or power, you know. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 is a verse that seems to point that out very clearly. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and verse 10 says, they that strive with the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them will he thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Strength to his king, exalt the horn of his anointed. Okay? Well, you can see that as the Lord. At any rate, in Luke chapter 1, he says, he's raised up a horn of salvation for us. You know that Jesus is called salvation himself. He is salvation. Back in verse chapter 2 of Luke, when Simeon first saw the Lord as a baby, in verse 29, he says, now let your servant depart, Lord, according to thy word in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. In other words, the Lord is salvation. When he saw the Lord, he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Jesus is salvation. Jesus is what God provided for us. Jehovah Jireh, he provided Jesus for us to be salvation. He hath raised up a horn, a power of salvation for us in the house of David. A power of salvation. And that is Jesus. Now, to the extent that Jesus is manifested in your life, to that extent you've been saved. We're being saved. The original word says in so many places, not are saved, but are being saved. There's much proof of that in the original. To the extent Jesus is in your life, to that extent you have manifested salvation. Not just accepted it by faith. Everybody accepts it by faith that is really accepting it by faith. But to the extent Jesus is in your life, to that extent you're manifesting your salvation. You say, well, Dave, sometimes I look in my life, and I don't see much of Jesus. Well, that's the problem, you see. That is the problem. We need to see the way the Bible tells us to see. I just want to make this point before I go on too. Go to 2 Peter. We talked about this briefly the other night, but I wanted to touch on it before I went on tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible don't leave us to see things the way we want to see things. How many of you know that if you look at the circumstances and the situation and the way things are, that you will sink like Peter did. Or if you look at the Lord and you get your eyes on the Lord and what He has said, you'll stay above the water like Peter did. Peter's natural sight drug him down underneath the waters, which is a symbol of the curse. And his spiritual sight is what kept him above the waters, which is being above the curse. Okay? In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 3, it says, "Seeing that His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His glory and virtue." Seeing. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to see that we already have the life of Christ in us. It's already manifested in us. That's why we claim and we profess our faith when we say, "I'm saved." Some people don't know what they're saying when they say that. When you say, "I'm saved," you're saying, "I'm delivered from sin. I'm delivered from the curse. I am set free from all that." That's what you're saying when you say you're saved. That's the words of faith. Because you can look at your life and say it's, and see that it is not manifested. Oh yeah, it's manifested to an extent, but it's not completely manifested, right? So he tells you here, this is what he wants you to see. He wants you to see like Peter when he looked at the Lord and it kept him from going sinking in the water, you know? I know many people today, they're sinking because they got their eyes off the Lord and they got their eyes on themselves. And they got depressed because they got to look at themselves instead of the Lord. So they started sinking, you know? Hey, the way to stay on top is to look at the Lord, look at His promises, and see what He tells you to see. And He tells you to see that His divine power has already given you everything you need for life and godliness. It's already been given, okay? And so he goes on from verse 5, 6, 7, 8, and he tells you about these divine attributes of the Lord, right? And he's telling you that this is what he wants you to see, that you have these things, okay? And then he comes to verse 9, and he says, "For he that lacks these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins." Now here's the point. If you lack these things, it's because you're nearsighted. You're seeing what you are instead of what you are in Christ. And that's what the Lord does not want us to look at. He wants us to accept what the Scripture says about us. And that is, it's no more I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. Statement of faith. It's no more I that live. I don't live anymore. Christ lives in me. A word of faith. Okay? And if you lack these things, it's because you lack faith. You're only seeing what is near. You're only seeing what you are. Instead of looking down the road and calling on things that be not as though they were, and seeing the end from the beginning. God taught us that in Isaiah, 48? That He sees the end from the beginning. That's what we've got to do. We've got to see the end from the beginning. We've got to claim what God says about us now. If we don't claim it now, we won't see it later. But He says, if you lack these things, it's because you see only what's near. You forgot that you were cleansed from your sins. You forgot that Jesus took away your sins. You see, if you don't realize that Jesus took away your sins, then these divine attributes will not grow in your life because they only grow by faith. Okay? Now, look at James 1 and 23. It says the exact same thing in a little bit different way. James 1, go back to 22. James 1 and 22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding yourselves. If anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face," or the face of his birth, "in a mirror. For he beholds himself, and goes away, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was." Here's the problem. If the only thing you see in the mirror is your natural face, then you're going to be a hearer and not a doer, because you have no power to obey. Unless you see Jesus in that mirror, unless you profess and you claim that Christ lives in me, you'll have no power to be a doer and not just a hearer. And that's the point he's making here. He says, "But he that looketh into the perfect law," the law of liberty, "and so continueth, being not a hearer but a that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his going." What's the law of liberty? You know, Paul, in Romans chapter 7, was the man that said, the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? He said. And then he turned around in the very beginning of Romans chapter 8, and he gave you a revelation. He says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. The law of the Spirit of life. What is that? It's faith in the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty. If you have faith and you see yourself as what God tells you to see yourself, then that's faith. You're calling the things that be not as though they were. You're giving God substance to make what you want to be out of. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. If you don't give God the substance, what can He make for you? Well, Jesus in His own hometown could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. He had no substance to make for them the miracles that He made in other places. So, here's the point. If we're going to be more than just a hearer of the Word, if we want to be doers of the Word, we've got to walk by faith. Because there's no power given to those who walk in the natural, who see only their natural face in the mirror. What we've got to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible tells us what to do when we look in the mirror. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 18, he says, but we all, with an unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Looking in a mirror and seeing the glory of the Lord. Now that is really presumptuous, isn't it? That's the way the world looks at this. You're being presumptuous. No, this is what the Word says. It says, but we all, with an unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. In other words, only if you see the Lord in the mirror can you be transformed into the same image. You've got to look in that mirror by faith, and you've got to accept what God tells you to accept. Otherwise, you know what you're doing? You're like Moses, who had a veil over his face. You know why? Because the law is veiled to this precept. When the people who are under the law look in the mirror, they say, I'm not good enough, and I've got to do better. You realize that? And there's a veil over their face because they're not walking by faith, they're walking by the law. I'm not good enough and I've got to do better. Or God's not going to be pleased with me. That's what the law teaches, isn't it? You know? So they've got a veil. They can't see nor understand what we see and understand about the grace dispensation being fulfilled by faith. You know? We've got to accept what God tells us to accept. If you want to see more of Jesus in you manifestly, you've got to see more of Him in you spiritually first. And the Bible tells us to accept the nature of God, to accept salvation. Go back to Luke chapter 1. Right. The veil of the law, too. And you know what the Bible says also in Hebrews? It says that veil was His flesh. You know, if you look at things in a fleshly way, you're veiled. The law is natural. It's only natural. It's not supernatural. The law said, here's what I want you to do. Do it or die. That's the way the law was. Do it or die. You know? And if you didn't do it, you had to go slay bulls and goats and so on and so forth, you know. But grace is different. Grace says, here's what I want to give you. Take it by faith. It's so simple. It's completely different, you know. And it is a veil that is torn apart. Because when Jesus' body was crucified on that cross, the old law, the old nature was put to death, you know. And our old nature was put to death by faith, okay. Back in Luke chapter 1, so, God gave us this horn of salvation, this power, this strength of salvation, freely. What's the difference? Well, in the Old Testament, the strength of salvation was your strength. You just obeyed, or you reaped the consequences. But here, He's saying our strength is the Lord's strength. He gives us freely His strength, and it only comes by faith. Verse 70, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, that have been from of old. salvation from our enemies and from the hand of them that hate us. Salvation. There's the word, soteria, salvation. Deliverance is what it means. Deliverance from sin and deliverance from the curse. Salvation from our enemies. We've been delivered from our enemies. What are our enemies? Okay, well, anything that's against you is what enemy means. The word enemy means is really just anything that comes against you is enemy. We've been delivered from anything that comes against us. The whole curse has been abolished in Christ, if you believe it. Okay? For sure. Procrastination is what a lot of Christians are doing. Right now, we should be energetically exercising our faith. Not working our salvation. You know, we have to work out our salvation. How many times have we all read these verses and never decided to be diligent to accept and let this be our mind? Let this be the way we think about ourselves. You know, if you don't, you're not thinking by faith, you know. You may be talking, you know, a lot, but you're not thinking by faith. He said to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. Well, you know, the Bible also says the same thing it says about salvation, that Jesus is that salvation. It says the same thing about God's covenant. Look in Isaiah 42, verse 6. Prophecy concerning Jesus. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people. Jesus. Jesus was given for a covenant of the people. He is the covenant. You know? You want the covenant to be manifest in you? Then you have to have Jesus manifest in you. And we just looked at the way that that's going to come to pass. You have to first accept it as a fact. Not because you see it, but because God said it. And that's enough. Okay? For a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. That's the first thing he comes as, is light. Because if you don't understand this, then you can't have it. You have to understand what Jesus did. He is the light of the Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, even those that were blinded by law, you know, the blind eyes, and to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, those who were in bondage to themselves, those who were in bondage to the world, those who were in bondage to sin, in bondage to Satan, to open the dungeons and let the prisoners go free, and to them that sit in darkness, out of the prison house, Jesus came to set the captives free. Didn't he prophesy that himself, you know? To set the captives free. So he is the covenant. Not only that, in Malachi, he tells you how this covenant comes to us. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3 and 1 says, Behold, I send my messenger. And this is talking about John here. He shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, or the angel of the covenant, that's Jesus. Not only is he the covenant, he is the messenger of the covenant. And how does this covenant come to us? He comes to his temple. Who is his temple? We are. You know? First, literally speaking, this is talking about when he came to the Jews, but it's still the same with us, isn't it? And the messenger of the covenant whom you desire, behold, he cometh, saith the Lord of hosts. And who can abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He'll sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he'll purify the sons of Levi and refine them as gold and silver. And they shall offer unto the Lord offerings in righteousness. So on and so forth. The point is, the Lord suddenly comes to his temple, and he purifies that temple, and he grows larger and larger in that temple, even, you know. One of my favorite prayers is Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, For this cause, in verse 14, he says, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Notice he's talking to Christians, obviously. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Isn't that something? To the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what's the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. In other words, just how big Christ is, that you would comprehend him in you. That's what he's talking about, okay? Not just the beginnings of Christ, but the end of Christ. Yeah, everybody here received the beginning of Christ, and that's his spirit. But God wants the soul of Christ in us. And eventually he wants the body of Christ. We're going to have a body like unto his body. But we first received the spirit of Christ when we were what they call born again, right? But then as you obey the born again spirit, the soul of Christ comes more and more to you. The nature, the thinking, the ideas, the actions, that's the soul of Christ, you see. And that comes more and more into being. In fact, so much so that Paul says, so that you might apprehend. Does your Bible say apprehend? That you might be strong to apprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of Christ. To apprehend it. That means make it yours. Right? All of Christ. We don't want just a little bit of Christ. Jesus said you can have 30, 60, or 100 fold, right? And that's not talking about souls saved. That's talking about the nature of Jesus in you. He was the sower that went forth and sowed the seed, and the seed was the Word, and he is the Word. What he's sowing in us is himself. And he went on to say that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. See, now this is Christian maturity, just very simply. He's talking about Christian maturity, okay? And Christian maturity is to have that messenger of the covenant fully manifested in us, right? The angel of the covenant, Jesus, the angel of the covenant, right? Go back to Luke 1 and verse 73, okay? So he just got through saying, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto Abraham our father. You know that he made a covenant with Abraham, and he turned around and made an oath on top of that covenant. Remember? In Hebrews chapter 6, turn to Hebrews 6. Read this. Now, God wanted us to have every reason to believe what he was going to say to us. In verse 13, when God made promise to Abraham, since he could swear by none greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And thus, having patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men swear by the greater, and in every dispute of theirs, the oath is final for confirmation. Now he says men. He's not telling Christians to be this way, because he tells you in James to, above all things, swear not, or neither have any other kind of an oath, you know, so that you don't come under judgment, James said. I think that was James 5 and 12 or something like that. So we're definitely commanded as Christians not to have any kind of an oath, okay? But men do make oaths so that people will believe them, right? Okay? So that's his point. Verse 17, wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly unto the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel. Who's got something else there?
His purpose.
There. The unchangeable character of his purpose. He interposed with an oath that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. God wants us to be strongly encouraged by what he did. He made a covenant, then he made an oath on top of that covenant. He promised, and he made an oath on top of that. Let's go back there and look at that where in Genesis 22. Okay? Genesis 22, verse 22. Let me read it, and then let me back up. In verse 16, Let's read what he said there. He said, "By myself I have sworn," verse 16, "saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven." And if you remember in Galatians 3 and 13, the Bible says Jesus became a curse for us so that we could have Abraham's blessing. Okay? Abraham's blessing. Now, God blessed Abraham here. He swore here. And this is on top of the covenant that he just made with Abraham. He swore here that he would bless him. In blessing, he would bless him. Somebody give me a definition for blessing. Anybody got a good definition for it? It's rather hard to do. You can even look up the word. I looked up the word. It's barak, and it means to kneel. It really doesn't give you much of an understanding. The way I found that you can really get a good understanding about what blessing means is look at it in the text, in the scriptures. For instance, hold your finger there. Hold your finger there and look at Deuteronomy chapter 11 for a second. Deuteronomy 11 and 26. "Behold, I have set before you this day a blessing and a curse." A blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you'll hearken unto the commandments of the Lord our God, which I command you this day, and the curse, if you shall not hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods, so on and so forth. Blessing is the opposite of cursing. Now that gives you a good idea what blessing is. Everything that is opposite of the curse, that's a blessing. Okay? Go to Deuteronomy 28 for just a second. Deuteronomy 28 and 1. "And it shall come to pass that if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of thy God to observe to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy beast, so on and so forth." Now, look at verse 15. "But if it shall come to pass that thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and do all his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that these curses shall come upon you. Cursed in the city, cursed in the field, cursed in the basket, cursed..." Yeah. In other words, it's so clear. You know, the thing that God delivered us from, the curse, and the blessing is what he delivered us to. Now, what he swore, go back to Genesis 22. What he swore to Abraham, the swear that he gave on top of the covenant, what he swore to Abraham was to bless him. You know, and that blessing is ours, according to Galatians chapter 3. That blessing that he gave to Abraham is our blessing, because we're his seed. God blessed Abraham, he blessed his seed. Okay? That blessing is ours. Let's go back and read in Genesis 22, and you'll recognize the story of when Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah, you know, and the angel of the Lord stayed his hand, and the Lord provided a ram in the thicket, verse 13, for Abraham to offer as a burnt offering. And Abraham, in verse 14, called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. "As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Now, this was a covenant. Okay, this was a symbol of the covenant. God provided a sacrifice so that Abraham wouldn't have to make the sacrifice himself. Right? And that sacrifice, of course, is Jesus. Right? That's the covenant. Jesus bore the curse of that covenant, and Abraham was blessed. And now, if that wasn't enough, God turned around and swore by himself that he would bless us and not curse us. Okay? So, where do people get off? Like I was watching TV the other night, and I just flipped on this Christian channel for a minute, and there was a famous charismatic teacher on there, and he had a crowd before him, and he was answering questions out of the crowd. And the question was, why does God heal sometimes and do miracles sometimes for some people, and then he won't do it for others? And the answer was, this famous charismatic teacher, the answer was, well, when Jesus prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, God said no. And so the cup didn't pass from Jesus. Okay. Now look at the text here. Who does Jesus represent? Jesus represents the ram in the thicket, right? The ram in the thicket bore the curse. God said no to the ram in the thicket, but he didn't say no to Abraham. He said yes to Abraham. See? These people are not preaching the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, all the promises of God are yes. Yes. God says yes to us. He don't heal sometimes and not heal other times. Well, then how come sometimes we don't get healed? So on and so forth, some people would say, you know. Well, the point is, when Jesus came to his own hometown, what was the answer? It wasn't God breaking the covenant, was it? It was them breaking the covenant. He said, because of your unbelief. Who broke the covenant? Why didn't they get the healing? Everybody else that came to Jesus got a healing. But he couldn't heal his own hometown because of their unbelief. He could not. God will not break the covenant. God will not fail. His promises are true. When he said, by his stripes you were healed, then you were healed. He will not break that covenant. But if we break the covenant, like the people in his own hometown broke the covenant. How did they break the covenant? Huh? Unbelief. They broke the covenant by unbelief. Okay? Okay, suppose they were disobeying. Well, it makes no difference. You see, if you're disobeying, the root cause of disobedience is unbelief. Again, the same problem. If you don't believe me, look at in Hebrews. Hold your finger there, we'll come back to that. In Hebrews. See, the root cause of us living in any kind of sin is going to be unbelief. Well, here's the point now. How can we break the covenant? Okay? Because God is not going to break the covenant. He is not going to break the covenant. He is not. If you look up the word covenant in your Strong's Concordance or whatever kind of concordance you got, and you read down that, you'll find literally dozens of places where God accused men of breaking the covenant. Yeah. But there's no place where he ever broke the covenant. To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? This was the land of rest. This was the promised land. Okay. But to them that were disobedient. And we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. They disobeyed. But the real reason was unbelief. Because if you don't believe the promises of God, you cannot obey. You're like the man seeing his natural face in the mirror. You know, you're going to be a hearer, but you're not going to be a doer. You won't have found any power from within to obey. That's why you can't live under condemnation. If you live under condemnation, you will fail because you'll have no faith. You will all make it. Well, what we're seeing here today is going to give us faith. I mean, when we see that God wanted us to be so encouraged to take a hold of his promises, that not only did he make a covenant that could not be broken, it's called an everlasting covenant, a covenant that could not be broken on his part, but he swore on top of that he would bless you. He wants you to believe that he wants to bless you. So what was Abraham's part in keeping the covenant? In the covenant in Genesis 15, remember, when God made the covenant with Abraham, he put Abraham to sleep. Here was Abraham, sound asleep. Then these two halves, these halves of these animals that were split, a furnace went between them, symbolizing God. You know, because our God, we just read the verse actually in Malachi chapter 3, he's a consuming fire. You know, he's a furnace of fire that consumes up the part of us that don't belong to God. And we don't want, right? Abraham's part in that covenant was rest. And the Bible tells you in Hebrews chapter 4 that the only way to rest from your old works is through faith. You enter into rest through faith. And so, your part in the covenant is to rest from your works, which can be considered all the works of the flesh, and even religious works that are not of God, so on and so forth. All of our works, we enter into rest because we believe the promise of God. If you believe what the Bible says about Jesus being in you, like Paul believed it when he said, "It's no more I that live, it's Christ that lives in me." If you believe that promise, then you rest. You don't worry about getting Christ in you because the Bible says he's there. And you accept him as being there in his fullness. And the only way to get him there in his fullness is to accept him there in his fullness and to see him there in his fullness when you look in the mirror. Coming into rest is believing what you've asked God for will be done. I mean, he said, when you pray, believe you have received. You shall have. Well, when you believe you've received something, you don't worry about it anymore. You know? And while you're not worrying about it, you may just have to push the devil off a few times because he's going to come to try to make you to worry about it. If he can make you to worry about it, then he can separate you from the promise.
He's going to make you worry about it because you're not worrying about it.
Right. Okay. That's right. He wants to make you worry about it if you're not worrying about it. If you're resting in the Lord, it's something that you've put in his hands and you're in rest. You're not worried about it anymore. And the reason that you're that way is because you've got faith. You can ignore problems, and that won't do anything because that's not faith. Or you can believe the promise and rest. That's faith. But God said, look at Psalm 89 and verse 34. What I want to tell you is that what the man told the people in the crowd was so completely wrong. It's not God who is failing to heal and to deliver. It's people who are failing to keep God's covenant because they're not believing. God said he won't fail to keep his covenant. If there's any problem, it's with men. It's not with God. He don't fail. He said, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Verse 34, Psalm 89, 34. My covenant will I not break. God will not break his covenant. And his covenant is simply to provide all of our needs, to give us all of the blessings, because Jesus took all of the cursings. Now look, under the cursings are sickness and any other problem that you can possibly have. Jesus took that. That was the covenant. He gave us the blessings where there is no sickness and no problem, and he gave us that. Okay? Now, do we go through problems? Sure, we go through a lot of problems. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. You're supposed to go through trials of your faith, but you're not supposed to live there continuously. You're supposed to go through a trial to come out on the other side of it victorious. You're supposed to be on the other side called an overcomer. He brought them into the wilderness to teach them how to be overcomers. Well, their trials, one right after another. But they were there for them to have faith in the Word of God and overcome and come out on the other side victorious. Hey, that's what we're supposed to be doing, going from victory to victory, you know, because of our faith. Doing it ourselves is not keeping the covenant. Only ceasing from your works because you believe what the Word says is keeping the covenant. For instance, the Word says, by his stripes you were healed. Now, your disobedience and your breaking the covenant is for you to go about to try to get yourself healed. So, now that's breaking the covenant because you're not entering into rest, ceasing from your works, because you believe what that promise is. See, people, while they're breaking the covenant, many times think they're keeping the covenant. They don't realize, hey, this salvation is not by works. This salvation is by faith. They want their own works to be the salvation, so they set about to try to help God, you know. God don't want any help. He don't want any help. We're getting in his way, you know. He wants to be the only one to receive glory for our salvation. And our works cause us to receive the glory or other men to receive the glory for our salvation. He don't want that. Isaiah 54 and verse 10. He says, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my loving kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on me. In other words, if the world is destroyed, God's covenant is still going to stand. And the problem is that these unfaithful preachers who don't know what the Word of God says, they say that God is fickle. God gives sometimes and He don't give other times. He is keeping His covenant. It's men that are not keeping the covenant. Either because they won't cease from their own works, or because they're just not having any faith. And if you're not having any faith, you will not be able to cease from your own works. We have no foundation in the Scriptures. I agree with you that through tribulation, we learn patience and we learn to be peaceful. And Joni has definitely received a lot of peace and a lot of patience by enduring her tribulation, okay? But she's not honoring God by not believing God for healing. Okay? The Bible says that He healed everyone that came to Him. Everyone. He healed them all. Everyone. It says over and over and over. Everyone that came to Him, He healed. And Joni's got the theology, and the people that have taught her have got the same theology. And sometimes, for the glory of God in your life, it's not the will of God to heal you. Well, that's contrary to what Jesus did. Jesus broke the Word of God, if that's true, because He healed everybody that came to Him. Okay? The problem is, we're not coming to Him sometimes. Joni is not coming to Him in submission to the Word, because He is the Word. Which, if she submits to the Word, she's going to have to say with her mouth, well, by His stripes I was healed. You know? She'll have to admit and confess to what the Word says. And the Bible says, you know, if we don't confess Him before men, He won't confess us to the Father. He's the high priest, right? He's called the mediator of the covenant. Jesus is called the mediator of the covenant. Why? Because He's the high priest. What does the high priest do? Well, the high priest went between men and God, right? Both ways, from God to man, from man to God. Okay? Our high priest, that's where I was going then. Our high priest will only lay an offering before the Lord that is in agreement with His Word. The Bible says, if you confess me before men, the word confess means to speak the same as. If you speak the same as me before men, I'll speak the same before the Father. The problem with that theology is they're not speaking with the Word. They're adding to the Word and they're taking away from the Word. And what does the Bible say when you add and take away from your word? Well, you're under the curse. Revelation 22 says you're under the curse. When you add to or you take away from it, He says the curses of the book are going to be on you. Okay? Here's the problem with the theologians that say Jesus does it sometimes, but sometimes it's for the glory of God. Well, first of all, Jesus didn't agree with their theology because He just healed them all, and everybody that came to Him, He healed them. The only ones He didn't heal was the ones that wouldn't come because of unbelief. They would not come. Okay? He didn't agree with their theology. They are adding to and taking away from the Word of God by that theology. I agree in a way that what they're saying is true, because any kind of suffering you go through can be beneficial. You can see people who've gone through suffering. You can see the patience, the peace, the long-sufferingness in their life. Okay? God don't choose to heal anybody. God already healed everybody. It's not convincing him or not convincing him. Everybody was healed at the cross because Jesus took the penalty for our sins. What's the penalty for our sins? Well, the curse. What's the curse? Sickness, disease, all the contrary things. He took the penalty so that we wouldn't have to bear the penalty. It's not a matter of convincing God to heal or not to heal. It's a matter of convincing us that what His Word says is true. What His Word says? That we've been healed at Calvary. That's the problem with that theology. Jesus said, when you pray, believe you have received. How can you believe you have received unless you're convinced that it's God's will to heal you? He said, when you pray, believe you have received. You have to be convinced that it's God's will. Well, if you want to be convinced it's God's will, look at Jesus. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And when I see Jesus, I see Him healing everybody that comes to Him. And the only people that He didn't heal was the people who wouldn't come to Him because they didn't believe. Now that's, when I see that, I'm seeing God's will, God's way, okay? Today, we shouldn't say God heals sometimes and sometimes He don't. We should look at the examples that Jesus gave us of those who believed and those that didn't believe. Even his disciples said, Lord, why couldn't we cast it out? He didn't say, well, it wasn't the will of the Father. Right? He said, he didn't say that. He said, because of your unbelief. Well, why? Well, see, here's the problem. The covenant was broken. But who broke the covenant? It wasn't God. If it's broken on our side, it's broken, but it's not going to be broken on his side. He said it wouldn't be broken. In other words, God wants you to trust him. He don't want you to have this question in your mind, does God want to heal me? Does God want to deliver me? Does God want to set me free from this situation? So on and so forth. He says he does. He says, don't even think about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, all the promises of God are yes. And through him is the amen. In other words, through him, it'll be manifested. So be it. That's what amen means. So be it. Through him is the amen. So it's all the promises are still yes. Yeah, but you got to make sure you're not breaking the covenant. So you brought up a while ago, what about somebody who's in unforgiveness? Am I breaking the covenant? Listen to this. Psalm 78 and verse 10. Now, like I said, if you look up the word covenant, you'll find absolutely dozens of times when men broke the covenant, but you won't find one where God did. Okay? Psalm 78 and 10 says, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. Okay? They kept not the covenant of God. Why? Because they refused to walk in his law. You know who breaks the covenant and who causes the covenant to be broken more in these days than anybody else? It's the harlot. You know why? Because they're teaching contrary things about God. They're teaching things that are unbiblical about God. When Jesus healed the blind man, he said it was for the glory of God. The healing was for the glory of God, not his blindness for the glory of God. These people have turned it all the way around. He would have stayed blind, according to their theology. But he said, this is unto the glory of God. The healing was unto the glory of God. God gets glorified by delivering people. Jesus went around healing and delivering people from the bondage of the devil to glorify God. Proverbs 2 and verse 16. I want to show you who is breaking the covenant more than anybody else. Proverbs 2 and verse 16. Now here's a veiled revelation here. It says, to deliver thee from the strange woman. And he's talking about a harlot, right? Even from the foreigner that flattereth with her words, or that maketh smooth her words, okay? That forsaketh the friend of her youth. I'll tell you who that is. That's the Lord, the friend of her youth. And forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclines unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go in unto her again, none that go unto her return again, neither do they attain unto the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. Hey, you know what? The harlot is the one that's separating people from the covenant by telling people these lies. Oh, God's glorified in your sickness. You better keep it, you know. The same people that believe this theology go to the doctor to try to get out from under this thing that God's being glorified by. Can you see that they really don't believe their theology? If they believe that this sickness is to the glory of God, why do they keep going to the doctor? Well, no, not on that, because they didn't have any faith. They were not exercising faith. They hadn't been taught, look, God wants to heal you. They hadn't been taught. They've been taught, well, maybe he wants to heal you and maybe he don't. Well, how can you exercise faith in that? Faith is believing you have received. You see? Faith is believing what the Word says. How can you have faith that you can't have any faith with that kind of a theology in your head? The only kind of theology you can have in your head and have faith is God wants to heal me. God did heal me, and I do accept it. What's the correct identification for faith? You know, faith is believing things that you don't see. They're believing for something and they want to see it. And if they don't see it, then they don't believe it. Well, that's not faith. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while the evidence is not seen. It's believing you've got something that you do not see. That's what faith is. Look at Isaiah 24 and verse 3. Why is the whole earth under a curse? Yeah. Isaiah 24 and verse 3. The earth shall be utterly emptied and utterly laid waste, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away, and the lofty people of the earth do languish. The earth is also polluted under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are found guilty. Who's guilty? They're guilty. When they stay under the curse, they're guilty. Why? Because they violated the covenant. Not because it wasn't God's will, because they violated the covenant. Okay? Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men are left. Here's the problem. You know, people want to stay. They want to drag God down on their level is what they really want to do, you know. We have to accept and see things the way the Bible tells us to see things. And the Bible says we're already healed. You don't have to convince God to heal you. You don't have to convince God to deliver you from any part of the curse, you know. He's already convinced. He accomplished it. It's finished. When Jesus said, it is finished. Now is the prince of this world cast out. You know? Devil's been cast out. You don't have any more power over us. Go back to Luke chapter 1, okay? God wanted you to be so confident that he made a covenant, and on top of that, he swore that he'd bless you. And yet, people are still not confident. Well, they wouldn't be confident. It doesn't matter if they had six Bibles. You know, that way. They won't be confident. Why would they be confident? Because they're hearers and not doers of the word. You know, you're either going to believe God and have his redemption manifested in your life, or you're going to believe the world and not have it. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to prove whether you're his sheep or not his sheep. Okay? It says, verse 74, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear. Hey, isn't that nice? You mean we've been delivered out of the hand of our enemies? That's exactly what Jesus came and did. He delivered us out of the hand of our enemies. No matter what you call those enemies, you know, whether they're spiritual powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness, or whether it's physical enemies, or whether it's bugs, or whatever. You know, whatever it is, we've been delivered out of the power of these enemies. In fact, in chapter 10 of this of Luke, he sent out his disciples, and he said in verse 19, he says, I've given you authority to tread upon the serpents and the scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Isn't that something you say, well, maybe that was just for them? No, it wasn't. Over all the power of the enemy. He's given us authority over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall in any wise hurt you. How come some people get hurt? Well, they don't believe the Bible, for one thing. Because, I mean, the Word of God can't be broken. He told them nothing would in any wise hurt them. They had authority over all the power of the enemy. Do we believe it? This is what we have to do. We have to start exercising our faith to believe it. He says, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear. You know what? Why do people fear? They fear because they don't believe they have power over their enemies. The enemy is a sickness or a demon or a situation or whatever. You know, they don't believe they have power over it. Okay? But he's telling you here that when Jesus came, he delivered you out of the hand of your enemy, and that you should serve him without fear. Okay? I'm looking for one about Paul because it said the exact same thing. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse you know that Paul was stoned, and he was shipwrecked, and people tried to kill him, and he was delivered out of all of that. The Bible even says it. He was delivered from his enemy. Where is it? God spoke that to Paul. Okay, here it is. Acts 26. Okay, here's Paul when he was before Agrippa, and he was giving his testimony, how that he was on the Damascus Road, and the light came down, and the Lord told him who he was, and so on and so forth. And in verse 16, he said, "But arise and stand on thy feet," the Lord told him, "for to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness both of the things wherein thou hast seen me and the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light." Now notice he said, "I'm going to deliver you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I send you." Why deliver them? Well, because in this very same text, they took Paul and they wanted to kill him. And you know what? God intervened. Paul even said it. Let me see what it says. It says, verse 19 says, "Wherefore, O king, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but declared both to them of Damascus first, and Jerusalem throughout all the country of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. For this cause the Jews seized me in the temple, and assayed to kill me. Having therefore obtained the help that is from God, I stand unto this day testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what..." In other words, the Lord sent that soldier in there to take Paul out of the midst of these people that wanted to kill him. He said he was going to save him from his enemies, and he did. He saved Paul. How many times did he save Paul? Wow. Read 2 Corinthians. If you want to see how many times, he told you about all the things he went through. Now, he didn't escape all tribulation, did he? But the Lord saved him out of every one of those situations. In perils of robbers, in perils of my countrymen, in stonings, he just mentioned just a whole list of them, out of all which the Lord saved him, even from dying. He died. He obviously died, you know. And the Lord resurrected him, saved him even there, you know. I mean, when he was stoned, he obviously was stoned to death. But what do we need to know? We need to know between here and our ultimate deliverance from everything on this earth, is God going to deliver us in every one of these situations that we get ourselves in, and all the sicknesses that we get ourselves, is God going to really save me in all these? Is it his will to always save and deliver me? Absolutely. Didn't he do it with Paul? Everyone saved him. You know, he'll do it with us. That's the point. What's the problem? The problem is that God will not break his covenant. Our problem is that we break the covenant. We break it through unbelief and disobedience. And disobedience is rooted in unbelief. Right, how many people do you know, how many people from different religions have you heard say, "I believe that book from cover to cover"? It's easy to say that. It comes out in just one little breath. But believe me, they're not believing the book from cover to cover, and neither are we. That's the problem. You know, the more we come into believing and making this our mind, the more we're going to come out from under the curse. The more you agree with God and confess in agreement with him, the more he is our mediator of this covenant, is going to stand before God the Father and speak for us. You know, look in Romans chapter 6. So many people are so anxious and troubled about their sin nature and wondering what to do about it. But hey, the Bible tells you what to do. It says to reckon you yourselves to be dead unto sin. Consider it done is what he says to do. Consider it done. But alive unto God in Christ. Verse 11. Reckon yourself. Reckon yourself. And that word just actually means to take an inventory. You know? Take an inventory. Reckon that you already have it. Okay? And not only that, he tells you in verse 17, "But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient in the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered." In other words, they believed it, they received it, and they believed it, and they obeyed it. "And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." Made free from sin. Now, this is what Jesus did. Now, the problem is that the people are going around preaching just the opposite. They're saying you'll never be free from sin as long as you're in this flesh. Well, they're liars. God, let God be true and every man a liar. that thou might be justified when you come into judgment. That's what he said. That you might be. See, if you're made free from sin, it means that it has no power over you. But if you do it because you want to do it, that's another thing entirely. You know, I mean, willful disobedience, that's doing a sin because you just want to do it. You know, but if you've got this revelation, sin has no dominion over you. The scripture says it when you're saved. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It has no power over you. See, the only power that sin has over you is the same power the devil has over you. And what is that? When you don't believe that it has no power over you. Where does the power of God come from? It comes from our faith. If you believe the devil has power in your life, boy, he's got power. And if you believe, no, you don't have no power in my life, and you're convinced of it and you confess it, he don't have no power, does he? You can back him off in a minute. The Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee. But as long as he can bluff you into believing that he has power, you're in trouble. And as long as you're convinced that sin has dominion over you, and that's contrary to the scripture, then it will have dominion over you. Be it unto you according to your faith, Jesus said. Whether it's negative or positive, it's true. Be it unto you according to your faith. You're going to receive it according to your faith. If you think that sin has dominion over you, or that you're not made free from sin, well then, you're not. It's just that simple, because it's going to be according to your faith. He said it twice here. He said in verse 21, but now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto sanctification and in the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. God don't want us to live under sin. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to walk in what we know. And you know what? We've got the power to do that. Why? Because who is the power of the covenant? Who is the horn of salvation? Jesus is the power of the covenant. We're not trusting in our own power when we confess the word of God. We're trusting in his power. Hey, I can walk without walking in sin, not because of my ability, which is zilch, but because of his ability, which is all I need. He's promised to give me his ability. He's given me his ability. And I've got to accept that ability. The only way you can accept his ability is by faith. And you see from the scriptures who you are. Who are you? Well, I'm a son of God. I'm a new creation. I've been set free from sin. I've been made free from sin. And he tells me just to reckon yourself free from sin and alive unto God. Okay. You know, I don't always want to be forgiven.
No.
Forgiveness is great. But I want to be to the place where I don't have to be forgiven.
Yeah, maybe not.
Where I'm not sinning. That's what God, the reason God gives us forgiveness is to get us to that place where we don't need forgiveness. You know that? That's the whole reason for the blood covering. The blood covering is to cover you so that God accepts you where you are till he can get you where he is. And in that movement is what we are calling Christian maturity. It's coming out from under the dominion of sin and into the dominion of light, you know, into the power of God. Well, look at Colossians chapter 1. We was going there a while ago. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, in verse 13, who delivered us out of the power of darkness. Got that? Okay. He delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have our redemption. Hey, this is an accomplished fact. The devil has no power. The flesh has no power over us. If we submit to God and we resist the devil, he will flee. If you submit to God and you resist the flesh, it has no power whatsoever over you. The power of sin has been broken. But that's not even true if you don't believe it. It's not going to, what I mean is true, it's always true, but it's not going to be manifest if you don't believe it. You have no power that you don't believe you have. You see? And our power is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us his authority. He's given us power, he said, over all the power of the enemy. What's the enemy? The devil in the flesh, for sure. Look, go back to Luke 1. And 74 again now. I mean, look, is it plain or is it not that we've been delivered from the powers of darkness? We've been delivered from the power of the enemy. And God's purpose in delivering us from the power of the enemy? In verse 74, Luke 1 and 74. God's purpose in delivering us out of the power of the enemy is so we could serve Him without fear. And He goes on, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Oh boy, that's contrary to popular opinion, isn't it? God's purpose in delivering us from the power of the enemy is so that we can walk holy and righteous before Him all of our days. That means on the earth, not in heaven, you know. Everybody thinks, oh, it's okay, you can live a sinner down here. We're saved so that we can be righteous before Him in heaven. But that's not what He's saying. Jesus didn't come for that purpose. That's a purpose, all right. But here's the purpose Jesus came for. So that we could serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness all of our days. Okay? That's clear. That's so clear. Yea, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the Most High, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to make ready His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people. There it is again, His people. Give knowledge of salvation to His people in the remission of their sins. Hey, if you don't have knowledge of salvation, you don't get remission of sins. You know, the word remission there is aphesis. It means dismissal. It means release. You understand? If you believe it, you've been released from your sins. Your sins are dismissed from you.
Baptism is just an outward show.
Baptism is an act of faith that you're saying, now I go down in these waters to die, and the one that comes up is Christ. The old man dies, the new man is resurrected. So that's what it is. It's an act of faith. So, who was it Peter said? Why tarry you? Arise. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Wash away your sins, he called. You know? But why? Because it was an act of faith. An act of faith. Everybody thinks it's just a ritual. No, it's not. If it's not an act of faith, it's no good. You know? Because there's nothing in that water that could possibly wash away sin. You know? But there's something in your faith that could wash away sin. The Bible says in Romans 6, if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, and He's talking about baptism, we shall be of His resurrection. If we become united with Him in the likeness of His death. So, what is that? Baptism. Because you're baptized physically, and then the rest of your life, you're baptized spiritually. The rest of your life, you're dying because the Word is putting to death the old man, washing of the water with the Word. The water is putting to death the old man, and the new man's coming to life.